Everybody presents themselves in their very, very best light, especially on like Facebook or somewhere like that. You've got your best thing. Like yesterday, we were taking family pictures, and so everybody's commenting, what a great family you have. How fun you were having. I wasn't having fun at all. My kids were acting like idiots, and I just sat there and took it in. Everybody was having fun but me. But it looked like we were all having the greatest time ever. In fact, there's a new phone out called the Samsung Galaxy 10. Now, I'm part of the iPhone cult for right now, so I don't have that. Oh, my goodness. Yes, exactly. But on this Galaxy 10, if you get the 10 Plus, so we go into the store, and there are four cameras on this phone, on the phone. And what they do is they take four pictures, like right after, quicker than that, like milliseconds after one another. And you take the picture, and all four of these cameras go off. And what they do is they take the best of the four pictures that were taken and amalgamate them together. That's a big word. You can look it up later. They amalgamate them together like Insta Photoshop, and they put together the best elements of all four of them into one picture, so you have one awesome, glorious picture. Think about it. It's not the picture you took. It's four pictures put together. It's not even really real, but they call it the best. How we look to each other, that's what we're kind of focused on doing. Between about 2011 and 2017, they just recorded over 250 selfie deaths. People dying, taking selfies of themselves and making sure they have the perfect background. Now, most of these are in Russia, and I guess the fact that vodka is prevalent there might be an indicator of why but there are vodka and cliffs, beer, alcohol and cliffs, and people die, and selfies, and photos. They're trying to get the, and most of the time, it's people doing stupid, dangerous stuff right before they take, get the best one, and they fall to their deaths. But what was really important was the background of it. Make me look the best. We want to do that. Now, I want to present myself the very best. I don't want to come up here looking like a slob. Look at my fancy shoes. I bought them. Yeah, thank you. See, what size you wear? 12. My size. You wear a 12. Oh, okay. You can't have them. But, bought them on sale or what have you. But we want to look our best and present ourselves. That's a good thing, guys. But when we try to present ourselves in a fake kind of way or in a false kind of way, it takes a lot from us. And by the way, it's exhausting to try to keep up with everybody else. And people would do this in Jesus' time, and we're working in toward the Easter season here, and he is ticking everybody off. And today we're going to see how he ticks the same group off all over again. And the point, they're finally going to kill him just out of jealousy and anger and a lot of things that were going on there. But here he's talking to these people that present themselves to be really the best, religiously the most awesome. We follow the rules. We follow the regulations. We follow the law, the Torah. Aren't we special? And they would look down on everyone else because of it. And they miss the point of external things versus internal things, which is what Jesus is about. So look at it with me here. I think it's going to be on the screen. It's in your program, or if you want to get on your Bible app, it's Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Matthew 23. I'm going to start at verse 25, and there are seven different ones of these. They're called the seven woes. Jesus does seven woes. Somebody studied it and said seven. There are seven woes. So he's doing those. We're going to cover like the last couple, three of them just for fun. And just consider who he's talking to, these Pharisees that get everything right, get all the rules right, get all the laws down. They do everything correctly according to the script, but Jesus doesn't look well upon them. In fact, he says, "Woe!" It's like a curse. "Woe to you, teachers of the law." What did I do this time? Oh, did you woe me? Did you woe? When's Ed coming back? Woe to you. Ed's our other sound guy. I'm just messing. Thank you, Russ, for the effect. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, fakes. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed, self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, don't you see it? First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside also will be clean. These guys would go through huge rituals of hand washing, and they would take a cup, they would make sure it looked good, and they would pour the water in the cup, and then you like do it three times, or as they say in Hebrew, thrice. They do it three times and make sure it goes right over the fingers, and they would do this before not just every meal, but all different when they woke up to get the evil spirits off their hands. It's kind of weird stuff. They would do all these things every single day. And if you didn't, why don't you do this? In fact, they kind of busted Jesus on it. He says, well, it's not the Bible. That's why. But they do all these things. And they're focused on the rule. Focused on the regulation. And they do all this. And Jesus says, you're cursed. You're so focused on how you look. You're so focused on the rule. You're so focused on this law that you've forgotten the spirit of this thing. Keep going. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees. You hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. Look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So what they would do is they would people would take your body, and you would be, if you were wealthy enough, like Jesus borrowed one. Jesus wasn't wealthy, but he borrowed one from a guy named Joseph, not his dad, but the other one, or another one. So they put him in the tomb, and then, like, they would let your body decay, and then after a year or two, they would come and they would take your bones and they would put them in a little stone casket thing, not your whole body, just the bones, a small thing. It's called an ossuary. And so they would put that in there, and the bones are inside of it, and then they cover it, and they would make sure that this ossuary was always white and clean and didn't have the elements. In fact, there was a guy out in this morning. If you noticed, the walkway as you came in was very, very nice. Why? He had power washed this thing. So they make sure, and they would scrub it and make sure it looked nice. We do this to our ancestors, or for our ancestors who've died. We go and we make sure their plots look nice. They're nice and mowed, and they're good. And those are good things. I was a pastor of a church in Alabama before we moved here about 10 years back, and we had a cemetery in this church. It was an old church, and so we had a cemetery all the way back to, like, Civil War people. And so there was this lady that would come from Columbus. Anybody ever lived in Columbus, Georgia? Nobody's ever been shoved in Columbus, Georgia? All right, so anyway, over there, well, it's Fort, help me out, huh? Yeah, Fort Benning. So she would drive from Columbus a full hour outside of Auburn. War Eagle, we're playing this afternoon. Just wanted to mention that. So she would come a full hour, and then she would come, and they're like, I saw her one day. I guess I preached a short sermon. I said, what are you doing? She says, out here, this is my grandfather's plot. Oh, that's cool. It looks really great. We're keeping it mowed. It only costs $500 every time we mow it, whatever. And so she was there. And I was like, you know, she's like, I travel a whole hour just to make sure it looks nice, make sure it looks pretty. And, you know, because I'm a preacher, I said, hey, just so you know, you're driving over an hour. We do have church, you know, on Sunday. She'd come every Sunday morning. We do have church. You're welcome to, you know, come out of the cemetery and come in. She's more interested in that. And I'm like, I didn't say this to her because I was trying to be polite, but I thought, you know, the guy's dead. He would probably be more interested in seeing her come in to the church service and have something happen inside rather than to make sure his plot looked nice. It's all appearances, see? And that was the key to her. Woe to you, teachers of the law, verse 29. Pharisees, you hypocrites, you build tombs for the prophets, decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, this is how they really talk, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then, complete what your ancestors started, which they did literally just a few weeks later when they killed not just a prophet, but the Son of God. Here they are, focused on external things. This is what, and it's an appealing thing, guys. People are like, why are people so super religious and super legalistic about things? I'll tell you why. It feels good, at least for a period of time. Because if I can follow the rules, if I can follow the regulations, if I can do the little laws, and I can get all that done, then I have been spiritual. You haven't been spiritual at all. You've been religious. But I have really done something. And you hear what the focus is? I have done something. We have eye trouble. That's what we have. I have done it. But if I can do this, I can reduce God down to some rules and regulations, and basically I can control him, or at least in my mind I think I am. Well, I've done that. God is happy with me. I've done that. God is good with me. If I can just do these things, God will be pleased. And it's completely the antithesis of what Jesus says the Christian life is. Because the Christian life is not do, 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 and get to me. It's I've already done something for you that you can't do for yourself. Live in me and let me live through you. That's what true spirituality is. And these Pharisees, these guys had missed it. They wanted to make sure their utensils looked nice. They wanted to make sure their ceremonies were done right. They wanted to make sure that their actions were perfect, that they prayed the right way, that they fasted at the right times, that they followed all the rules. And what ended up happening to them is they became puffed up, arrogant, and then condescending to everybody else. Have you ever met somebody like this? And they feel like they're righteous in themselves. And Jesus, what did he say to them? Woe to you, you're cursed. You're a hypocrite. You're all concerned about external things, but you've missed what I really am looking for, and that is the heart of the matter, the heart of what you're doing. Now, hear me well. Morals, still true. Laws, still true. There are still morals. It's not like I'm saying, you have permission to go do whatever you want, however you want to do it. Whenever you want to do it. People get that in their mind. Oh, Jesus is all just permissive. No, the morals are still there. It's just how you get to them. If you decide that you're going to be moral or moralistic, or you're going to follow the rules and you're going to do right, you're going to fail. That's what the Bible tells us. The law will teach you one simple thing. You can't keep the law. In fact, there are laws in what's called the Old Testament. There are like 360, 365 of them, like one for each day of the year. There are laws that exist in the Bible that you cannot fulfill, even if you tried, because they depend upon the temple being there and a priesthood being there and all kinds of stuff that you can't control being there. You literally cannot complete and fulfill the law even if you wanted to today. But never mind those. How about the ones that we do know? How about the laws that really are still there? We're not talking about the ceremonial things that have been knocked out or dietary things. I'm talking about things like thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not steal, or all the thou shalt nots. How well do you keep those? How well do I keep those? Well, I don't go to Walmart and steal candy, but am I stealing time from my boss or my work? Or I don't lie about things, but when my wife asked me if the dress looked good, did I? No, that's a wrong. That's a bad illustration. Don't do. Never mind. That's okay. You know, stay alive. Anyway, but are we really keeping those things? Well, I'll tell you, for me, it's like I want to, and I want to have the right attitude, and I want to have the right heart, and I want to have the right peace, and I want to have the right everything, and I leave the house, and I'm in a good place, and I'm in a good spirit. I've spent time with God. I don't think anything can stop me right now. And then I get to the stop sign, and I turn, and there's somebody else on the road driving. And they don't drive like I like for them to drive, you know. Where's Zach Akers when you need him, you know? He's pulling people over, and this is I just wish I was a cop sometimes, or just like, because, you know what? Because I'm following the rules, and I'm puffed up, and I'm arrogant, and I'm condescending about it. I'm legalistic when I'm driving. That's what it is. I'm a Pharisee and a hypocrite. Now, one time I was driving through a place. It was like our H-E-B, but it was called Winn-Dixie. Anybody ever been to a Winn-Dixie? Oh, my dear soul. Well, our church took up the other half of the Winn-Dixie in Florida, and I was in my 20s, and I was driving through my Plymouth Sundance two-door car, and I had my windows rolled down because their air conditioning was out in Florida, and I had a little fan that I plugged into the little cigarette lighter, and it blew on me. It was pretty cool, except at stop signs, then it blew hot like a hairdryer. So anyway, that's got nothing to do with it, but here I am, and I'm going on a hospital call. Now, I don't know if you know what a hospital call is like for a pastor. Basically, you visit somebody in the hospital, but this sounds really cool when you say hospital call, okay? So I'm going through there, and I'm driving through. And this is important. Somebody's in the hospital, and I'm a pastor, and I'm going to go help them with my special, you know, pastorly touch. I'm feeling really good about myself. So I'm driving through, and I'm going by the Winn-Dixie. I mean, I'm flying through there, and some hag, I mean, nice lady, yells at me with my windows down. Hey, slow it down. It's a parking lot. And I thought to myself, boy, I love Jesus right now. No, I thought, you bitty, why are you yelling at me? Don't you know that I'm going on a hospital call? I'm important right now. And then I thought, you know, I'm going like 30 in a 10 or a 15, and if a kid runs out, I'm going to splatter them. And it doesn't matter how important I felt, a kid would be dead, and I would be in jail, and I would deserve it. I get myself all puffed up about how important I am, and I realized, you know, the nice lady was right. And then I appreciated her for calling me out. Now, she could have had a better spirit, and her smoker's breath, or smoker's voice could have been nicer, but, you know, when you're speeding, you're speeding. Pharisees, hypocrites, we're all like it sometimes because we think everybody else is doing it wrong, or everybody else is, we look at other people and we're like, oh, they're judgmental or they're legalistic. But then a lot of times we reduce God down to just the rules. Well, I'm a pretty good person, God. You'll probably accept me okay. I'm pretty good. I'm nice to my neighbors and things. And guys, it sounds really nice, and it sounds like humility. And I can assure you, these Pharisees thought they were humble, and they thought that they were doing the right thing. But Jesus called them out and said, it's just pride. You're not doing the good thing because you're doing it in yourself. Spiritual maturity is not knowing a bunch of things and following all the rules. Spiritual maturity is simply this. It's trust. I trust God. I trust God for my beliefs. I trust God for my life. I trust God with my money. I trust God with my marriage. I trust God with my kids. I trust God with our church. I trust God with everything I have. Spiritual maturity is trusting God, one thing after another, one step after another, letting the Spirit live through you, inside out, trusting God, one thing after another. And guess what? If you do that and you're walking or living by the Spirit, you're going to be moral in all of these things. But you won't find it a place of pride or arrogance or condescending toward other people. You'll find it a place of trust. God, I know I can't do this without you. God, I know if I don't trust you, I will fail you. I know that if I don't put myself in you, if your Spirit doesn't do this for me and through me, I don't have the power to do this myself. I trust you, and I need you. And we want to help you walk through what it means to be a follower. Now, next week, this is a commercial, but next week we are doing what we call 201, the second step. There's a baseball diamond, and I'm just going to share it with you. And I think it's up there, Katie, if you can find it. There you go. It's our purposes as a church. And I'm explaining this to you because you're confused. The reason you're confused is I haven't shared it with you and I haven't been clear about it. It's my fault. So what we do is our first class, and we want you to go through all these things. It is for fellowship. It's to know Christ. It's membership, and we sometimes call it the membership class, but from now on we're just calling it the knowing Christ class, so it's easy to remember. Well, the second step on that is growing in Christ, and that's what we're going to do next week. We're going to share with you how to have time with God so that you can talk with Him, how to really pray, how to get into your Bible. You're not going to become a Bible scholar in 1 hour, but we're going to let you help you understand how to get something out of it so that you can draw close to God, and how to grow as a believer. We want this church family to be a couple of things. First of all, we say no perfect people permitted. Anybody and everybody who's ever screwed up in this world is welcome here, and that's all of us, right? Anybody. But we want to be known as the place that if you come, you come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. You can come as you are, and when you get to the point where you're ready to begin a journey with Christ, you're ready to begin, you're following Him, that you can grow more than anywhere else in this world. We will teach you how to do it. So if you've done the 101, or if you haven't done the 101, the first one, the next one is 201. You don't have to do them in order. People do that. Don't be OCD, all right? You don't have to do them in order. They're not like building on each other like that. But if you've done the 101, if you haven't done the 201, the growing in Christ, this maturity thing, next week is for you. Yes, it's going to interrupt your lunch. Yes, it's going to take time. Yes, it's going to require you to arrange some scheduling things. Yes, we've got childcare and all that. But just let us know. If you haven't done this, if you have done 101, or if you haven't done a 101, second base, 201, spiritual maturity, whatever we want to call it, growing in Christ workshop, this one's for you. We want you to do that. So just check it on your Connect card. Drop it in the offering. Show up next week. We're going to feed you. We're going to watch your kids. But most importantly, we're going to help you grow. Now, you go on to third base. It's serving Christ. And we help you discover your spiritual gifts. And then sharing Christ. And that's going on mission or sharing your faith with other people. We'll teach you how to do all of these things. And then we have groups and other stuff. But these are the basic things. And I'll just be honest with you. I've screwed this up. And I haven't made it clear that you need to take these steps so that you can take steps toward becoming like Christ. And again, it's not a rules thing, but we do want to help you and make it understandable and simple for you to get it. You got it? So if you haven't done sharing in Christ, we want you to do it next week. Yes, we'll offer it every year and things, but these are the steps to grow toward Christ. All right, got it?
Right.
All right. We can get off the baseball diamond. But it is about growing in Him and let Him work inside you out. And the first step to this has to do with our screw-ups, our goof-ups, our mistakes, or like we like to call it here, sin. People don't like to call it sin now because it's not cool. Mistakes, errors, sin, screw up, something you didn't do or something that you did do that God said don't do. It's called sin. And we do it. And we mess it up. It's not that we don't try. It's not that we don't try. We effort out. Sometimes I'll do this. Hey, you being good? And then people are like, me either. I'm not being good. I'm trying. I'm messing up. It's not working out for me, you know? Because we can't without the power of Christ in us. And it begins not with trying and doing and getting it right and getting ourselves cleaned up before we come to church and being okay and being good in our own efforts. When we do that, even if we were successful at some of it, we're going to reduce God down to nothing but rules. God doesn't want us to follow rules. He wants a relationship with us, to know us, to live inside of us, and then inside out, we follow His will. It's that simple. But it begins with, it's a very hard thing, but it's a very simple thing. Living for God is the hardest thing you'll ever do, not because it's difficult, but because it means you give up something of yourself. In fact, it means you give up all of yourself. The reason it's a cross, and Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, is because crosses were meant for one thing and one thing only, to die on them. And so he says, take up your cross. You got to give up you. You got to give up yourself and your self-absorption and self-centeredness and your dependence upon yourself and your doing it and pulling up by your bootstraps and all of these things and become your real self the way that God designed you, for God to live through you. The normal life is for God to live through you and the Spirit to live through you and you to walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. It's just abnormal for our world because most people don't do it. But that is how human beings were designed to live. Watch Adam and Eve in what's called the garden. He walked with them. He did talk with them. He did live with them. And God's ultimate plan through Jesus and redemption and the resurrection, the crucifixion and his ascension and then coming back and returning and restoring things. It's all his plan to make it as it was in the beginning. And you can experience that. And it begins with the hard thing, not the knowing a bunch, not a bunch of training, not a bunch of Bible knowledge, but the hard thing, surrender. Surrendering yourself. That's why it's hard. Because we humans, you're not the boss of me. We want to do it all ourselves. And if you're struggling in your Christian life to follow Jesus and you just can't get the rules right and you just can't get it right, you know what you need to do? You need to quit trying to follow the rules, and you need to get into Christ. Because you get into Christ, then the rules take care of themselves. Because Jesus is not going to lead you places that are in violation of what God wants you to do. You see how it's backwards? Even in Christian and religious circles, we've gotten it backwards. Do this, do this, do this, do this. No, Jesus says, live this. Let me live in you. Surrender. Trust. And it begins with this. Letting God, letting Jesus love you and give you something you can't do for yourself. Jesus on the cross, that's the symbol here. It's not just a symbol, it was a real thing. He died. His blood covers our sins. He was the justice sacrifice for our sins. And so he says, come to me. You're tired. You're exhausted trying to do the right thing. Come to me if you're weary. I'll give you rest. I'll live through you. Take my yoke on you. And it's just the idea of two oxen being in the yoke together, in the bar, the wooden bar together. I'll teach you. I'll train you. I'll walk with you. I'll make the burden light. But the burden that you're carrying, trying to do, efforting, not really a word, make it up, efforting it out, giving it all you got to do the right thing and be the right thing, it's exhausting and it's frustrating. Let it go. Let God forgive you and trust. That's how you do it. All right, let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you, if you haven't received this forgiveness from Jesus, to receive him right now. That thing that's pulling in your heart and you feel it tugging and convicting you, letting you know this is true, that's the Spirit of God. It's not bad pizza, guys. It's the Spirit of God saying, I want to know you. I want to live in you. I want to forgive you. I want to be your Savior. Guys, you don't have to understand everything. You have to believe, and you have to receive this gift. That's too good to be true. Surely I have to do something. Yeah, you have to do something. You have to receive. Place your trust in him. Simple prayer. There's no magic prayer, just a prayer here. I'm going to invite you to pray. Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to die for me and rise again from the dead. I believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again from the dead. And I ask you to be my forgiver right now, to be my Savior. I ask you to be my leader. I drop my guard and I put my trust in you for my life. Send your Spirit to live in me so I can follow you well, and I trust you and your promises that you've given to me, that by doing this, I'm yours both now and forever. And now, Father, we as believers who are distracted by the world, who are tempted to try to do it by our own efforts, we surrender ourselves all over again right now, and we trust you for everything. We don't want to be whitewashed and look good on the outside. We want to be genuinely, from the inside, forgiven, unburdened, loved. We want peace. We want what you give to us by surrendering to you. So we do that right now, in this moment, and this hour. We give ourselves to you all over again. We commit ourselves to you. In complete surrender and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen.